Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. As we begin a new series studying through the book of Ecclesiastes. This is not an easy book. As we open the pages of this book, you will find no easy answers here. As we live, we face difficult situations. These times of difficulty, they will shape us. And how they shape us really is determined by how we respond to those circumstances and those situations. Whether we realize it or not, we will come to foundational conclusions that sets the course for the rest of our life. A conclusion, I will trust in God, or I will trust in myself. There's a little tree. You see Mr. Miyagi mess with this tree on the Karate Kid. Some of you are already listening. He has somehow worked in the 80s and Karate Kid within the first minute of his sermon. But you remember, I think it was Karate Kid 3, when he works with the bonsai tree. You know, the bonsai tree is not a specific species of tree, but it's an art form of shaping that tree. And you know, it's incredible because it really is meant to look like a large tree, an old tree, but in miniature form. And that's really what it is. Every part of that tree is formed and fashioned to look the part. And it takes years. Some of those trees are hundreds of years old and passed down from generation to generation. And the roots have been trimmed and shaped. The trunk has been trimmed and shaped. The branches and the leaves are trimmed and shaped. Every part of that tree goes into the art form of bonsai. When we follow the Lord, there is no, even if we try, there is no separation between our Christian life and the rest of our life. In fact, if Jesus is Lord, then every part of our life, every area of our life will be shaped and molded. And those foundational decisions, will I trust in God or am I going to trust in myself, those all come to bear. And the truth of the matter is they come to light. When we open this book, we are reading what is known as wisdom literature. This is in that specific section in the Bible and that tells us the wisdom of God and speaks about lessons for practical life. Our author almost certainly is Solomon. We're going to dig in that in a moment. When he writes this book to the assembly, the name of this book in Hebrew means to the preacher or the preacher. It is that word that we get. It's actually from this word that we get our word church. Ecclesia is the word for church. Ecclesiastes is the name, the title of the book. It's a Greek word, the assembly. This is Solomon as an old man. He's looking back. He's bringing to bear the lessons that he has learned, not just from the experience of life. Let me say this, experience is not the best teacher. In fact, if we don't understand our experiences correctly, we can ingrain in our lives experiences and beliefs and actions that may become commonplace, but they're not the best. And so when we look at this book, we are given 12 chapters of conclusions. Conclusions from Solomon. Conclusions about the situations of life. And so today I want to share with you two foundational assumptions in the life of a believer. Here it is. First and foremost, the first foundational assumption, I will trust in God. If you're going to be a believer, you're going to follow Him, then you're going to trust in God. And you're going to trust in God in real life and all of its struggles. Let's dig in. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. We are not given any more indication, and nor do we need any more indication than this, that the author of this book is Solomon. He is king, the son of David. He is king in Jerusalem. But I want you to notice what he has told us. He is the Koheleth, the preacher. He's now given himself this title. And the reason for that is that he is proclaiming the wisdom that he has learned and that has been given to him by God for the assembly to hear. He's calling the people together to hear what it is that he has to say. And here is the truth about Solomon. This is a man who is complicated. You could see him as a walking contradiction. The reality is, people are not simple. It's not just as easy as to say these are good people and these are bad people. In fact, when we look at life, often we are contradictions. There is a struggle. There's an ongoing desire to serve the Lord, and yet there is a struggle, and we see these mistakes and failures and sins and highs and lows. People are contradiction. And there's no easy answer to it. There's no easy solution to life. And so I want you to take your hand and just lay it here in Ecclesiastes and turn back to one of the historical books in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to go there multiple times. But I want you to notice what it says about Solomon. Because if you have followed the Lord any time and you've read your Bible, you know that understanding Solomon is not just a simple task. But I want you to hold your spot here in Ecclesiastes, and I want you to notice what it says. 1 Kings chapter 3, I want you to see what it says about Solomon in verse 3. Listen to what it says. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Now I want you to grab your pen. I want you to go back and I want you to underline this little phrase, loved the Lord. But then I want you to come down and I want you to notice what it says. Now Solomon loved the Lord. And he didn't just love the Lord. He obeyed. He walked in the statutes of his father. And now I want you to grab your pen and I want you to circle this next word, except. He sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. Now what on earth could that mean? Well, we have this basic understanding of Solomon. He loved the Lord and he obeyed the Lord and he was an idolater. Those two seem to be contradictions. But you know, the truth of the matter is, this is the summation of the lives of many. Remember this. When you open the Bible and you study the Jewish people of the Old Testament, these are people who worshiped multiple gods. They are idolaters right up until the Babylonian captivity. Think about this. This means the entire history of the nation of Israel up until the time that it splits, they are worshiping multiple gods. And then the nations divide. That happens right after Solomon. And the truth of the matter is, much of it happened because of Solomon, and they are worshiping multiple gods then too. And it's not until a pagan nation destroys the northern kingdom, and then if you were in Bible fellowship, you heard the prophecy of this morning, they're coming for the southern kingdom, and they're carried off into Babylon. It's not until then, in the land of idols, that they learn to worship one God. So at this time, here you have Solomon, a contradiction, a man who loved the Lord and obeyed the Lord, walked in his statutes, except he worshiped idols. Friends, I'm going to tell you, you cannot reduce people to this just good and bad. Now, there are many, many, well, let's just be honest. If we were to reduce people to all the good and the bad, I'm going to tell you, every last one of us would be in the bad column. Now, that may be to varying degrees. And that may hit your self-esteem right between the eyes. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible teaches us there is none good, no, not one. The point of the Bible is not to show us how wonderful we are, and if we can just work harder and try harder, then we're going to be okay. That's not what the Bible tells us at all. The point of the Bible is again and again and again, God using it to reveal our own sinlessness and sinfulness and drive us to a Savior. Solomon is a good man. He's a complicated man. He's a sinner. But there is a basic premise with Solomon. He fears God. That's a basic premise. And in all of his contradictions, in all of his struggles, there is a fear, a love for God, and a desire to obey God. But we can say it this way, he desires to obey God, and yet he does it in brokenness. Solomon is a complicated man, a living, walking contradiction. And Solomon is a wise man with struggles. I want you to come over in the same chapter, 1 Kings chapter 3, and I want you to come down to verse 9. I want you to notice what the Bible says. Solomon's a wise man. He knows. He knows things. He is wise. He's wise, but he struggles to live what he knows. He believes, but he isn't always satisfied with the answers. I want to say that again. Solomon knows. He knows the Lord. He believes the Lord. And he struggles to align what he believes with how he acts. Solomon believes, but he's not always satisfied with the answers. In this passage of Scripture, 1 Kings chapter 3, we are told about Solomon. We get a peek into the heart of Solomon. Look with me in verse 9. Listen to what Jeremiah the prophet writes here, 1 Kings 3. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. This is the Lord has asked Solomon, what can I give to you? And here's what Solomon asked. Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge the great people of yours? Now notice what we already see. Here is a desire from Solomon to know what is good and evil, to have wisdom. And what is the desire? Because he recognizes, even as king, he is a steward of what God has given him. Now I want to pause for just a second and let's think about that in the light of my life and in the light of yours. Here's the truth. You can do the best that you can to prepare, the best that you can to invest, the best that you can to build a life. And the truth is, things may come that you didn't expect. If I were to walk around this room and I were to ask you a question about your life, is this the life that you would have chosen years ago? Most every person in this room would say, no, it's not. Not that it's bad. Not that it's good. This just isn't what I had in mind. Not because if you had it to do over again, you would choose a different path. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is, there are things that have come. Illnesses, failures, deaths, loss, that this would not have been the life that you chose. And yet in all of that, you have been called to be a steward of this life. The life that you have is a gift. Now, some of you may think that it's a gag gift, but it's a gift nonetheless. And the question is, will you be faithful in the life that you have? I can tell you something. I've been a pastor for a long time now. And I see folks grieving a life that they wish they would have had. And I hope you hear me correctly. And squandering the life that they do have. Sitting around wishing it was just different. Wishing that the circumstances, trying to wish away their circumstances, asking God, God, change my circumstances. All the while, God is currently at work in those circumstances, and all you got to do is pay attention. So notice what happens here with Solomon. So Solomon is wants to be a faithful steward of the great people of yours, he says. And now keep going in verse 10. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked these things. And so God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself a long life, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Verse 12, behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise from you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there would not be any among the kings like you in all your days. Remember, folks, when we're reading the Bible, there is something here that you've got to know. That God's plan for the nation of Israel, they're in the news a lot right now, but God's plan for the nation of Israel from Genesis chapter 12 was a plan that these are going to be a people, these Jewish people in that land are going to be a people that so obey the Lord that the blessings of the Lord will be poured out on them, and that the nations around them will so see the blessings of God on this nation that they'll turn from their idolatry and they will turn to the God of the Jews. But when we read of Solomon, we say he loves the Lord and he followed the Lord in his statutes, except that simple task, obey the Lord and I'll bless you, is a task that was far greater than anything that they could accomplish. And there is a reason for that. Because in each and every situation, there's a reality. You and I, left to ourselves, do not seek after God. And our hearts are evil. And it's only through a transformed heart that comes through the work of Jesus Christ that we can obey Him. But it's in that one will come from that nation, from the line of Jesse, from the line of David, who will be a Savior. All of it is designed to drive to that point. But here we have Solomon, given the wisdom of God. Here we have Solomon, a desire to serve the people. Here we have Solomon, incredibly intelligent. I want you to turn over one chapter to 1 Kings chapter 4. Because the wisdom of Solomon doesn't just stop there. And this is very, very important in understanding Ecclesiastes. Because until we understand this about Solomon, there is no way to understand this book. So we know that Solomon is a man with the wisdom of God. Solomon has assembled the people in order to hear what God has said to him. Now listen, 1 Kings 4, I want you to hear this in verse 29. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all of the wisdom of Egypt. Would you grab your pen, and I want you to underline that verse, and I want you to, if you would you please circle that word Egypt, because that name, that place, Egypt. Because it comes to bear in a big, big way in just a moment. So what is it that Jeremiah says of Solomon in verse 31? For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezraite, the Heman, the Chalcol, and Dardan, and the sons of Mahol. We don't know these people, but what we do know is these would have been people who would have been upheld as the wisest of the wise among the Jews. He goes on, and his fame was known in all of the surrounding nations. He has also spoken 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Now listen to what he says. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even of the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke of the animals and the birds and the creeping things. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard his wisdom. Did you notice that when we speak about Solomon, we're speaking about a man who was given wisdom from God, and there as he ruled in Jerusalem, they recognize that he's wiser than everybody around him. All of the wisest men of Jerusalem or of Israel, he's wiser than all of them. Of the wise men in Egypt, he's wiser than all of them. He knows about trees. He knows about animals. He knows about the things that creep on the earth. His mind, the Bible says, he's been given a breadth of mind. He understands what's going on. And yet in all of that, he has a conclusion. See, even with all of that wisdom, what is Solomon's conclusion? There's no easy answers here. Life is perplexing at times and confusing. And in this book, there is a reason it is in your Bible. Because in this book, believers are taught to be humble and trust in God. Because belief, when as you look at a situation, hear me. Easy, cheap answers serves no purpose. In fact, what we learn from research is that there are young people sitting right here in these pews that make a choice to walk away from their faith before middle school. That tells us that it's very easy to sit in a pew and already have left. You know, there's all kinds of unbelief. Unbelief doesn't just mean that we don't believe in God. Unbelief may mean I don't believe God's big enough for my circumstance. I don't believe that God is prepared to handle my struggle. When this book brings us back and says to us, this may be confusing to you, but it's not confusing to God. And just because you don't understand doesn't mean God doesn't. Just because you and I may not understand and see the plan does not mean that God doesn't have a plan. Your job, my job, goes back to that initial premise. I trust in God. So here we are, confronted with perplexity, have the wisest man who's ever lived, has a breadth of knowledge and understanding of all things, and what is his conclusion? Listen to the words. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. You know, here's the truth. A person who follows the Lord, there is no truth in thinking that if I just follow Jesus, all my problems go away. If I just follow Jesus, He protects me. And I'm going to tell you, there are many believers who that's the very thing that they believe. And then when life hits them about 3 seconds later, they don't know what to do with their faith. Because I thought that Jesus was the ticket out of trouble. And all the while, Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. I thought that if I follow Jesus, my problems go away and I'm going to be rich and I'm going to drive a Rolls Royce and have a Learjet and I'm going to smile and laugh all the time and everything's going to be wonderful and it's going to be easy. Nowhere in the Bible do you find that. And that is a faith that is actually idolatrous. Because here is the conclusion that this wise man has come to. He says, the same questions that the world asks, we ask. And the same conclusion that we come to is the same conclusion that the world comes to, except for one thing. There's one difference. Look at this word. He says, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. There's something that Solomon is doing. You say, Pastor, what's that one thing? I'm going to get there. Solomon is doing something that's easy to overlook. If you go to school, you have seen the pictures of the tombs of Egypt. And you've seen inside of those tombs the picturesque writing. Now, they don't write like you and I do. They write differently. They wrote with pictures. And do you know that those names, that writing inside of a tomb has a name? It's called the Harper's Song. The harper was the one pictured who's playing the harp, who's playing the funeral song, and they're often pictured blindfolded. And they have, and there's a story, and it really tells about their summation, if you will, of life. And so when we read of Solomon, Solomon, with this wisdom of Egypt, is now confronting that wisdom with Egypt, and he talks about this harper's song in the tomb of Neferhotep. We hear a similar thing that we find in Ecclesiastes. New generations come in their place. Dawns come, and the children have gone to their tombs. Right here, we read in Ecclesiastes, a generation goes, and a generation comes. But the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and a hastening to its place, it rises there again. Generations come and go, but time keeps going. In the tomb of Intef, listen to what it says, simply. No one who goes comes back again. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 16, we hear this: there is no lasting remembrance of the wise with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. In both ancient wisdom literature and the Bible, we read just how little we can achieve as people. In the tomb of Neferhotep, their buildings have crumbled, their dwellings are no more, and they as if they had not come into being at all. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18, thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to a man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. That word, vanity, appears 38 times in 12 chapters of this book. It's translated elsewhere in the Bible as, listen to this, futile, breath, vain, fleeting, empty, foolishness, and even worthlessness. And now I want you to notice something, though, how Solomon says this to us in verse 2. He says, vanity of vanity. Now, here's what you got to know. It appears in what's known as couplets. That means it's emphasis. That when we had one, he says, it's meaningless, it's worthless, it's futile. But notice, that's not how Solomon says it. He says it in couplets, and there's not just two. Vanity of vanity, that's two. The preacher says, all is vanity of vanity. It's all vanity. What is his conclusion? That when we look at life, whether it is our trying to make a mark by the things that we have, whether it is how smart we think we are, how wise we may be, our achievements, our pleasures, what is his conclusion? He says it's all worthless. I know what you're thinking. I'm so glad I got out of bed this morning, because this sermon, I mean, we are talking encouragement here. Except one thing. One thing. As a follower of the Lord, you and I don't look at our circumstances and our situations the way a person without God does. We can look at all the things around us, and I can tell you, maybe your entire life has been driven to have a big 401k. Maybe your whole life has been driven by to have the plaque on the wall. I can tell you, if that's where it stops and that's the end, you have wasted your life. Because when we look at our circumstances and we can see, and we're going to see His evidence in just a moment, when we look at our circumstances and we can see, just like the harper in the tombs of Egypt would conclude, all of this has been a waste of time, because no matter what you've achieved, no matter what you've accomplished, no matter how much money is in the bank, you're still going to the dirt. And us looking at that fails, us looking at this that way fails to factor in all of the data. Because remember, I told you there's a choice that we have to make. A choice is, it either all depends on me, or I will trust in God. When I put all of my trust in me, it is the sum total of how hard I can work, what I can achieve, what I can store away, what I can earn. And I can tell you, it's not going to be enough. You know, someone asked John Rockefeller how much money would be enough. At the time, he was the wealthiest man in the world. And you know what his answer was? Just a little bit more. I know people who are far wealthier than most of us would ever know. They have all of the pleasures of this life. They live at the beach and are miserable. You say, you know, Pastor, if I had that opportunity, I wouldn't be. Yeah, you would, if that's where it ends. Because all of the data doesn't get factored in. When you look at your life and you factor it all in, no matter how nice you look, no matter how healthy you are, no matter what you've achieved, no matter the money in the bank, you don't have all of the data if you look at it and you say, it's all been for what? You see, that first foundational assumption, I will trust in God, has to go along with the second one. I do not find my value in what this world has to offer. My significance comes from God. If you put your entire life in that bucket, and you may be the greatest of whatever it is that God has called you to be, if you're looking for fulfillment, you know exactly what I'm telling you. You know, I went to college, and I didn't go to college. When the Lord called me into the ministry, I knew the Lord was calling, but I also knew that I pretty much didn't know anything. And I mean, I would sit in class with these people, and they would answer questions, and I was like, I struggle, and this is not an exaggeration, I struggle with spelling Jesus. And you've just named people that I've never heard of in my entire life. And so I got a commentary set, and I would study 5 hours a day. And then I graduated with a bachelor's degree, and I learned, I don't know anything. So I thought, well, what's the answer? What's the answer that the world says? Well, go back to school. So I did. I went back to school. And I got a master's degree. And I thought, I think I know less now than I did when I started. So I went back again, and I got another master's degree. And I said, at the end, I thought, I know even less now. If I would have stopped when I had a bachelor's degree, I thought I knew everything. And now I know less. And then I went again. I got a third master's degree. I don't know anything at all. I thought, we'll answer that. We'll get the mother of them all. I'll get a PhD. I got a PhD, and I am certain that I know less now than I've ever known in my entire life. Because here's the problem. If the conclusion is my value is in what this world has to offer, you'll always be wanting more. It won't be enough. Look what Solomon says. My value doesn't come from my work. Look what he says in verse 3. Look what he says. Now, with knowing this entire presupposition, I will trust in God, and Solomon saying to us, our value, my value doesn't come. This is a wealthy man, a wise man. He is king. He is a powerful man. And here's what he says. What advantage does man have in all of his work, which he does under the sun? Now, this little phrase, under the sun, many have said, oh, this means life without God. That's not what it means. In fact, when we dig a little bit deeper, we find out that it means more than that. It's not just life. It's not life without God. It's life in this world. That when we look at life in this world, whether you are lost or saved, that basic presupposition, I will trust in God and my value will be in what God supplies and who God is, and my significance comes from God. You think about this. If God calls you to it, and you know what? If God calls you to something and the time to begin work is at 8 o'clock every morning, that's just like the person that you're not sure if God's called anything to them. But you know what? You're both there at 8 o'clock. You're supposed both to time out at the same time. You both have the same tasks. And at the end of it, you go, well, you know what? It's provided for me a comfortable life, but I don't know. And I can't tell you how many Christian people have said this to me. I'm making no impact at all. I can tell you this. If God has called you to it, then He has a purpose even if you don't understand it. There is significance to your work, whatever work that may be, that you may not see, but God sees. Because remember, the significance comes not from the things that I do. The significance comes from the one who's called me to do it. So you may be the laborer. You may be the boss. The significance doesn't come in the work. The significance comes in the one who's called you to do it. Listen to what he says, just to help us get a little grasp on this. I'm going to go real quick with this. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14, he says this, I've seen all the works which you have been under the sun, and behold, all is vanity. The word that he uses, the phrase that he uses, only second to that phrase, vanity of vanities, is that phrase, under the sun. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 11, thus I considered all my activities which my hands have done and the labor which I have exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Same chapter verse 17, so I hated life, for the works which have been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after the wind. Chapter 4 and verse 1, when I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them, and on the side of their oppressor was power, but they had no one to comfort them. Chapter 6 and verse 1, there is an evil which I see under the sun, and it is prevalent among men, a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and severe affliction. This is not life without God. This is difficulty in understanding circumstances. Have you ever, and matter of fact, let me just scratch that. How many times have you looked at your life and you said, God, what are you doing? Why is this? Because when we face circumstances and we have this idea, wait a minute, I'm following Jesus, so all the problems are supposed to go away. I'm following Jesus. I'm not supposed to have this difficulty. There is this underlying idea that what God's given me is not good enough. There is that doubt. And I'm going to tell you, that idea, that presupposition, I will trust in God, is not just a one-time decision. The question is, will you trust in God when the illness comes? Will you trust in God when the death comes? Will you trust in God when you have gone to work, the same job, checked in at the same time, and done the same thing for 20 years? Will you trust in God that He's called you to it and there is significance in it, not just because, as the world would tell you, I've got a big title, I've got a big bank account, I'm easy, everything's going easy. What about then? Well, that's exactly what Solomon has said. There is no one better to give us this example than the wise, rich king of Israel. And what's his conclusion? It's all worthwhile unless God, worthless unless God gives it significance. I will trust in God, and my value as a person will not come from the title, will not come from the bank account, will not come from the easy path. My value as a person comes in the one who has called me to the task. You have spent time looking for fulfillment in your job, and I want you to know something. You're looking in the wrong place. You see, he tells us clearly that my value doesn't come from my work, and that I feel the lack of satisfaction in my experiences. Look at something in verse 4. Same chapter, verse 4, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I want you to see this in verse 4. Look at what he says. I want you to grab your pen. Look what he says. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening in its place, it rises again, blowing towards the south, turning towards the north. The wind continues swirling, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, and yet the sea is not full, to a place where the rivers flow, and there they flow again. Now, I want you to hear this. So, years ago, we were on our way to a meeting, and we were getting there. I think we were on vacation. You are going to find out how much fun I really am. I almost don't want to tell you this, because you're going to think that this guy, he is as boring as can be. We were on our way to vacation, and our check-in time at the beach, we were running ahead of schedule. And we were going through Richmond, Virginia. And so we really needed to kill time. Give grace when you hear what we did. We needed to kill time, and so I said, there's a cemetery right up here that we're going right past, and there are three presidents buried in that cemetery. There's multiple Civil War generals, and I want to go see them. Do you know, when we got to the cemetery, there was no security around those graves? In fact, there are two U.S. presidents. There are three presidents, but two U.S. presidents buried right there, one right after another. And there was no line. There was nobody there. And I can tell you, we walked up and looked at this and went, and that was the end of it. And I mean, these are two of the most powerful individuals in the world. And then we found the place where Jefferson Davis, the president of the Confederacy of the South, was buried. And we drove by, never even stopped, drove by and went, And away we went. I know that sounds nerdy. We drove past an area, it's called the area of the, I think it's called something like the area of the generals, the area of the soldiers, and you could see General so-and-so and General so-and-so and General so-and-so. And listen, that seems like a big deal. I didn't know even one of those names. What's the point? Why am I telling you that? Because generations come and generations go, and these people are people that we may never even know their names. I mean, think about it. If I were to ask in this congregation right now, the most powerful man in the world is the United States president, can you name all of them? Some of you would say, you may start, well, let me tell you, Ben Franklin, Susan B. Anthony. Neither one of those were presidents, just so you know. Pastor's got his history mixed up. We can look at these things and we could say, wait a minute, but Solomon tells us this. But I want you to see one more thing before we go. Boy, I've got so much. Y'all don't mind for staying for another 2 hours, do you? I want you to see this in verse 8. Listen to what he says. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. I want you to hear me, and I'm going to speak pretty raw with you right now. You know why that pornography addiction won't go away? And why you say, if I just look one more time? Because you're looking for satisfaction in a place that can never satisfy. One more picture won't do it. Do you know why that gossip, why you love that gossip so much? Because it makes you feel powerful. It makes me feel like I got something that nobody else has. And one more bit of drama, one more dirty news on somebody else, one more tearing them down, one more saying, let me tell you the real story, will never satisfy because you're looking in the wrong place. Solomon comes to this conclusion in verse 9. Listen to what he says. That which has been is that which will be. And that which has been is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Let me help you. The same desires, the same goals, the same wants, the same driving force is not new. It may take on a new way, but it's not new. You may not have to go to that back part of the video store to meet that need, but I'm going to tell you what, the same desire was already there, and we don't need to look any further than the daddy of Solomon, David. Because the desire, it was never meant to be fulfilled there. He comes to this sobering conclusion. Look what he says, verse 10. Is there anything of which one might say, see, this is new? Already has existed for ages, which was before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also the latter things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will still come later. Here's what you got to know, church. You were not designed to live this life without trusting in God. What is here alone? The bank account, the lust, the title, the reputation. All of that's going to leave you wanting more, and you know I'm saying the truth. Because you weren't designed with that. The basic presupposition has to be, I will trust in God, and I do not find my value in what I do, in what this world has to offer. I won't find my value in the pornography, in the gossip, in the title, in the money, in the position. I will find my significance in God alone. Let me tell you something. This opening presupposition, if you can grab hold of both of them, when the difficulty comes and the loss comes, the problems come, then you can say, I may not understand it, but I know that God is sovereign. He is in control. There may not be an easy answer to this, but I know the one who holds the answer, and I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to trust Him. That tells us very clearly then, doesn't it? While the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to Him must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That really brings us back to that bonsai tree, doesn't it? That God is active in shaping our lives. The things that have come my way, I may not have chosen that. But I'm going to be found faithful as a steward in what comes. We have may have believed the lie that if I just do the right thing, then all the blessings come. And if the blessings aren't coming, then I may be doing something wrong. Well, I can tell you our circumstances absolutely cause us to be introspective. They cause us to examine, and they should. But just like that blind man by the pool, when the disciples asked him who sinned, him or his mother, and he said, you heard him say, that the glory of God would be shown in him. Have you ever thought for a moment that maybe the circumstances you are going through, you're going through them so that the glory of God would be shown through you? That you're not there by chance. And yep, the people around you look and say, well, you know why they're doing that, because God's punishing them. You know why they're going through that. It's because God's punishing them for that. Listen, stupid people are born every day. And if you don't like that, if you think that about people, yes, that's exactly what I think, because that's a stupid idea. People go through difficulties in life. And you have an opportunity to be an encourager and a cheerleader and encourage them in their faith. In fact, that's exactly what the book of Hebrews tells us to do. And so much more as we see the day approaching. And so here's the question. Are you trusting in God? Not just when the things are easy, but when the water's deep. Do you find your value in the things that you do, in what this world has to offer, and that not in the significance of the one who's called you? I don't know what every one of you do, but I can tell you something, that if you put the Lord first, life is going to be a contradiction. He loved the Lord and he obeyed him, except... And yet in all of that struggle, we find grace and forgiveness. Because I can tell you something that we have that Solomon didn't have. This wise man, this wealthy man, this powerful man, we have something that he didn't have. A Savior who has forgiven us and a Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. I can tell you, no matter how lonely it may be, you are not on your own. The Comforter has come. That makes all the difference.